So over the last couple of evenings, we've been talking about evangelism, spending a lot of time talking about evangelism. And we began by this great command of Jesus in Matthew 28th chapter to go therefore and to make disciples. Last evening, we talked about how to use the power of the gospel. And you know that would be God's tool in order to be able to make those disciples, making sure that we stay within the confines of God's word and make sure that we actually preach the gospel itself. And the overall goal in evangelism is always to stay out of God's way, to stay out of the way of the gospel, let it do the work that God always designed it to do. With the plight of evangelism comes sometimes disappointment. And if you've been a Christian for any time, you've kind of seen this disappointment, where there are those who you would love to teach, but that perhaps they're not interested. Perhaps there are those that you have taught, and over time they just drift away. And so there are a lot of things that can cause disappointment. The question really this morning is how do we deal with that disappointment? Because that disappointment can be as such that we become so discouraged that we become disinterested in evangelism. We can have our hearts broken as a result of those who perhaps reject the message. How do we deal with disappointment? I want to suggest that, first of all, that Jesus had to deal with disappointment. The Bible shows us in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 37, that Jesus had a care and a concern for what he refers to here as Israel, but it's the Jews. He had a real care and concern for them. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where he's chastising the Pharisees, he points out or reveals this kind of care that he has for them. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gather her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Jesus cared about the Jews. Jesus cared about Israel. Jesus wanted their souls to be saved. And he describes it as wanting to gather them together like a mother hen does her chicks, you know, under her wings, the idea of provide protection. There is care, there is concern that comes out here. But he says, but you were not willing. That's not what he wanted. How do we deal with disappointment? Jesus dealt with disappointment. Paul felt the same way about the Jews, about Israel. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You remember last evening we talked about Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. In verse 17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," talking about the gospel. Here he says that they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. These folks had not obeyed the gospel. But his heart's desire, his prayer to God was for them to submit to God's righteousness, that they might be saved. But they would not. Paul dealt with disappointment. The more we care, the greater the disappointment. How much did Paul care for Israel? In chapter 9, if you go back one chapter, verses 1 through 3, we get a snapshot of how much he cared for Israel. He says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." If you don't hear the care in that, then we're not reading that right. How do we feel about our countrymen? How do we feel about those who are outside the body of Christ? Do we have the same kind of care and compassion that we see in Jesus, that we see in Paul, where we would desire that they would be saved? And does it impact us as a result of the fact that in many cases they reject the truth? Disappointment will come. Disappointment will come. It came to Jesus. It came to Paul. And the more we care, the more disappointed we may become. How much care did Paul have for Israel? He says that he wished that he could be accursed. And that's the same Greek word as translated in Galatians chapter 1. That word anathema. Now, those of you who are familiar with that word, you know that it's a very strong word concerning the idea of being eternally condemned. In other words, and I apologize for what I'm about to say, but this is the idea. I wish that I could be eternally condemned. I wish I could be condemned to hell that my brethren might be saved. Is that the kind of love and compassion we have for those outside the body of Christ? That's the kind of care and love he had for those. Israel, those outside the body. The more we care, the more disappointed we can become. Disappointment comes because I care, for lost souls. Disappointment comes because I understand what's awaiting the lost soul. When we read the Bible, we see a snapshot of what is to come for the person who is lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible talks about all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, that each will have to give an account of what he's done, whether good or whether bad. And we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and usually we'll stop there. But Paul goes on in verse 11, and he says, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. So in connection with verse 10, yes, there's a judgment coming. In connection with verse 10, yes, all men have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In connection with verse 10, he says, we understand the terror of God. And as a result of understanding the terror of God, we persuade men. Do not want them to be saved because I know, do not want them to be lost, excuse me, because I know what is coming. I know eternal damnation is coming. I know the wrath of God is coming. And it bothers me. Disappointment comes because I care. Because we care. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 31. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 31. The context there is about a person who willfully sins after knowing the way of righteousness. He says in verse 31, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I always thought the hands of the living God would be a wonderful place to be. But not if you're not right. And if I really believe that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, if I really understand the terror, that word terror, and that's translated there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. The Greek word has to do with flight. It used to mean flight. And it's the idea of that which causes such a fear that you take off. That's what the word means. Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. And so this terror is the idea of something that happens that causes you to take off. You've ever been that scared? There was a young lady that was going to college there in Charleston, a member of the church. And I remember her getting into a car accident. Right as you turn into where the church building is, off the main road there, she got into a car accident. It startled her so bad that she jumped out of that car and she took off running. I had never seen nothing like that in my life. And later when we asked her what happened, she says, well, I was scared. She had never been in a car accident before. She was a young lady, maybe 18, 19 years old. But what happened there was such an event that it caused her to take off running. That's the idea of what's described concerning the terror of the Lord. It's that kind of terror. And as a result of that, Paul says, we persuade men. When we begin to think about our loved ones, our family members, how do we feel? those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those you've taken time after time after time to talk to, perhaps your neighbor, a neighbor that has become pretty close to you, that you've studied the scriptures with, and they still have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that loved one or that friend that's been diagnosed with some terminal illness, and now death is nearer than what it once was, perhaps. At least you can see it that way. This appointment comes because we care. Because we care and we know what's awaiting. This appointment comes because in evangelism, sometimes I'll feel rejected. In evangelism, sometimes I'll feel persecuted. This appointment comes because maybe I'm out there and I'm spreading the message of God. I'm laboring in the vineyard, but I'm not seeing any results. Disappointment comes because maybe I'm out there and I'm laboring and I'm seeing some results, but the results that I see is discouraging. There are a lot of reasons why disappointment comes in evangelism. Rejection will come. Jesus was rejected. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, the Bible says that he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Rejection will come. Rejection will come from your family member. Rejection will come from your neighbor. Rejection will come from your friend. I was in Turkey when me and my wife obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in a 92% Muslim country, and we became Christians. I was so excited that I called my mom because I thought for sure of all the people in the world that she would listen to the message of the gospel. I called my mom up. And I told her about all the things that the Bible said. And I'm giving her all these wonderful scriptures. And she said, boy, you must be in a cult. I'm like, huh? Broke my heart. Now later, my mom would have pancreatic cancer. She was given a short period of time to live. And we would come home. And I would have an opportunity to sit down and preach the gospel to her. And still in the back of my mind, I thought for sure, if anybody in my family, if anybody was going to listen, it was going to be my mama. That's my mama. We love our mama. And so we opened the scriptures and we began to study. And she rejected everything I had to say. Everything I could possibly show her was just no, no, no. When we finally had a breakthrough for a moment, she told me, well, that's enough for today. Come back later, you know, at a more convenient time. Needless to say, we flew back out and went back to Turkey. And me and my mama, we never had that more convenient time. She passed away as a result of the pancreatic cancer. She heard the gospel, and she rejected it. Rejection will come. And so in evangelism, that can be disappointing. It can be painful. It can cause you great pain and great sorrow. The apostles in Acts chapter 2, after what we would consider to be somewhat of a notable miracle, the idea that they were endowed with the Holy Spirit, they're able to speak in tongues. Tongues are just a language, a real language. Languages that the people understood that these folks did not know beforehand. They said, aren't these the ones who spoke Galilean? So they knew that they did not speak these other languages. After this notable miracle, you had some saying, these men are drunkards. Rejection will come. And so initially the apostles were rejected even after a notable miracle. How do we deal with disappointment? Knowing that disappointment will come. Sometimes disappointment will come from Christians. Christians that you've taught the gospel to. Here's what Paul talks about in Galatians, the third chapter. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And here are Christians that he had taught the gospel to. And these folks were drifting back into what they came out of. Disappointment will come because sometimes folks will drift back even after you've spent time teaching them. Notice what he says here. This sounds cruel, this sounds harsh, but if you look at it from through the eyes of disappointment, perhaps we see something different, almost disbelief. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. All this that you've learned, all this that you've seen, even the things that you've suffered, have this been a waste of time? Vain, worthless." In chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, he says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" How do you do that? Sometimes disappointment comes because a person that you've taught the gospel to, they drift back into the thing that they came out of. This is something I know that connects with us because you've seen it in your time. At least some of you have seen that. Someone comes out of some denomination and they go right back into the thing that they came out of. Disappointment comes because sometimes people fall back and you stand or you sit in disbelief. In verse 10, what they were going back to were some of the practices of the law of Moses. Practices that he says in chapter 5 and verse 4, to go back to that law, he says, is to fall from grace. He says in verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Disappointment comes when you're out there laboring in the vineyard of God. Someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're making good headway, and they go back to doing the thing that they were doing before. And you almost begin to look at your labor as a labor in vain. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "What then was the blessing you enjoy? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." He paints this picture of a relationship that was established in the process of teaching them the message. When he was with them, this relationship was as such that they would pluck out their own eyes and give it to him. And now, what has happened? In verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Disappointment comes when even a relationship is established like that and a person drifts away. How do we deal with disappointment in evangelism? Just a few ideas. One, I think we need to come to accept the idea that disappointment in evangelism is not an uncommon thing. Happened to Jesus, happened to Paul, it's going to happen to us too. And so maybe that doesn't make it better, but the idea is there should be an expectation that at some point in evangelism, yes, I'm going to become disappointed. It's the way it is. It really is the way it is. How do we deal with disappointment in evangelism? The rejection is not of you. And so sometimes we take it personal, but it's not about me. Hear what God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The people round about, the Jews, as they looked about the people round about them, the nations round about them, they all had kings. And so the Jews says, "Well, we want," or Israelites, the Israelites says, "We want kings, we want a king too." And they had a king. God was their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Samuel did everything that God said. Samuel taught them what God wanted him to teach them. And still, they wanted something different. And it was not a rejection of him. And sometimes, we get disappointed in evangelism because we take it as a rejection of us. It's not a rejection of you. It's a rejection of God's word. It's a rejection of God. It's not a rejection of us. How do we deal with disappointment? Turn your Bible to the book of Luke, the 8th chapter. In Luke chapter 8, we'll start in verse 4. You have the parable of the sower. I think that this is a most awesome text, especially for encouragement and evangelism. The idea here, how do we deal with disappointment? We have to let God manage our expectation. And I think the parable of the sower is God's way of giving his sowers a snapshot of what is to come. This is what's going to come in evangelism. This is what you can't expect. We have to let God manage our expectation in evangelism. And in Luke, the 8th chapter, picking up in verse 4, the Bible says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 6, some fell on rocks, and soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has an ear, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parable, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have not root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." I'm certain that at some point, if you've been a Christian for some time, you've read this parable. And I think when we read this parable, we see a lot of different things in it. And I think it's one simple parable. I think Jesus has a message for the sower. And the message for the sower is simply this: that not everybody's going to be saved. That you can have an expectation. Let God manage your expectation. Not everyone's going to have ears to hear. Not everyone's going to have that. And so you can manage your disappointment with this ideal of, or this idea that I can expect that some will not listen. In fact, from this parable, the way this parable is written, I can almost expect that the majority will not listen. And so that shouldn't stop me from going out. We have to let God manage our expectation. How do we deal with disappointment? In verse 12, he talks about the wayside here. And we know that this parable is talking about the types of hearts, or soil, if you will, or ground, we might call it. which really represents the type of hearts that a person may have. The wayside hearer, here's a person that hears the word. The Bible goes so far as to say it goes into his heart. And then the devil takes it away. How do we deal with disappointment? We accept the fact that we're fighting other forces, that there is a force out there besides ourselves. For as much as we may be out there trying to sow the seed that a person might be saved, there are others out there that are trying to take it out. It may be that you're talking to your sibling, and it may be your mama who takes the seed out of their heart. It may be that you're talking to someone at work. When you're trying to talk, I think I was talking to Kenny, and he was telling me about, he was talking to a man that he met, and he was trying to set up a Bible study, and then people kept coming in. It may be that people are coming in and disturbing, and there'll be people that will join your conversation, and you'll be making good headway, and they'll come in, and they'll say something off the wall and take the seed out of the heart. There are other forces at work, and we just have to accept that. And then he says in verse 13 about the rocks. I have rocks plural, but it was rocks singular. He says, they hear and receive with joy. They believe for a while, but there's no root. Does not take root. There's no root. And so when temptation, tribulation, when issues arrive, they're gone. In verse 14, he talks about the thorns. They hear, but the cares and riches, pleasures of life gets in the way. What's the point? How can we deal with disappointment? I'm convinced from looking at this passage that the sower did his job in the sense that in verse 12, they hear. In verse 13, they hear. In verse 14, they hear. The job of the sower is simply to sow the seed. You and I cannot make the seed grow. You and I cannot make a person listen. You and I cannot control anybody's heart. And what I've heard over the years is, Nick, well, the way I farm is I prepare the soil. Is that what the Lord told you to do? Where's that passage? That dismisses this text. The fact that some falls on the rock. If I'm doing the sowing, then if I'm doing the farming, I'm going to pull the rock out. I'm going to cut the thorns back. But he didn't tell me to do that. A certain sower went out to sow seed. My job is simply to sow the seed. That's my job. To sow the seed. And that is to say, to make sure people hear. And just because they don't respond doesn't mean I didn't do my job. Just because I can't control their hearts. I have no idea what kind of heart a person has. You and I can't see like God sees. God doesn't see like man sees. God sees the hearts of people. We don't know the hearts. I don't know whether your heart is rock. I don't know whether your heart is thorn. I don't know whether your heart is the wayside. I don't know whether your heart is good. Because my job is not to judge your heart. The moment I start judging hearts, I'll start determining where I'm going to throw the seed. Oh, no, he's not going to listen. Oh, no, she'll never listen. Oh, here we go. Good old mama. Good mama's going to listen. That's not our job. And we can be effective in the work of God as long as the person hears. How do we deal with disappointment and evangelism? We have to remember what our job is. And our job is not to try to change hearts. The gospel does that. Our job is not trying to make the seed grow. It is God who gives the increase. God does that. Our job is not to try to prepare the soil. A person has to come to the table with the soil already prepared. They have to prepare their own hearts to hear. We shouldn't be trying to make them hear. A person has to decide whether or not they want to follow the Lord. We got to stay out of God's way. How do we handle disappointment? Notice what the Bible says about the good soil. Three passages. So Luke and Mark and Matthew give us three accounts of this good soil. And I want to bring out what they say about the good soil, the characteristic of the good soil. He says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, "But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience." In Mark's account, Mark chapter 4, verse 20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground." I said soil, but ground is the idea. "Those who hear the word and they accept it." In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." The good soil looks a certain way. It looks like a person who hears the word and they keep it. It looks like a person who hears the word and they accept it. It looks like a person who hears the word and they understand it. That's the good soil. Four out of four heard the word, but only one out of four actually responded to it. And I think that's a way for us to be motivated in evangelism and to deal with disappointment. To accept a simple principle. How do we deal with disappointment? Always remember that the good soil is still out there. And just because you've been rejected 1,000 times, be satisfied with the one that's still searching for God's truth. God places a value on a single one. He'll leave the 99 just for the one. The Bible shows that God has such a care and concern for each and every one of his people individually. The Bible talks about how that he knows the number of hairs on their head. Yeah, even me. That's a concern, isn't it? That's a care that he shows and demonstrates. He appreciates us each individually. We have to appreciate the one that's out there. And that should be a motivation to keep going. That the good ground, the good soil, is still out there. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20 again, let's go back. Let's look at Mark's account, chapter 4. Let's look at Matthew's account in chapter 13. How do we deal with disappointment in evangelism? I want to offer you another idea. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it." And then he says, "and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. In Matthew's account in the 13th chapter, verse 23, he just says it opposite. He starts off with 100-fold and 60, and then 30. He just counts down a different way. But the point is simply this. How do we deal with disappointment? It's by understanding that if I can find that one good ground, that one good soul, that it could actually turn into two, or four, or eight, or 10. And so maybe I've been rejected 1,000 times, and all I found was this one. But the one is never just one. Because if the one is what it needs to be, it will be productive. Now, I'm gonna give you some examples. A gentleman by the name of Ricardo Perry. Me and my wife went and studied with him one night after we were leaving another study. He was listening to the radio program. We have a radio program there in Charleston, live calling radio broadcast. He calls in, asks a few questions, sets up a Bible study with us. We go and we study with him. And he's so excited to study the Word of God. In fact, he had been studying the whole time. He had been studying through the radio program. He had been studying from our website, studying all the material. And he had been studying essentially all his life, looking for the church that he read of in the Bible. And so as we sat down and studied with him, a two-hour Bible study, he obeys the gospel. And that night, that hour of the night, that same hour of the night, he wants to go and be baptized. His wife says to him, taking the seed out of his heart, his wife says to him, you're going to go right now? You know. And later he tells her, she goes, "Do you know those people?" we were strangers and we're in his house. And he would get up that very hour and he would go, and he lived probably about at least 20 minutes from where we were going to for him to be baptized. And he would go and he would be baptized. One good soil, one good ground. But now later, you know, he would teach his wife, and she would obey the gospel. And then he would call up his friend, his best friend that had been his friend all his life. You know, he would teach that one too, you know, and he would obey the gospel. And that one would try to teach his wife, but, you know, sometimes husband and wives, you know, when you try and teach each other, sometimes that don't go well. And so he would call someone over there, and they would study with the wife. And the wife would struggle. She would struggle. And then one day she comes to service, and she hears a lesson, and she decides she needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and she was baptized as well. And then he would teach his younger brother the gospel. You know, and he would obey the gospel as well. And then he would teach his aunt and his uncle and their children, and they would obey the gospel as well. And he was setting up Bible studies right and left. How do you deal with disappointment in evangelism? Always remember how much one good crop can produce. Just one good crop can produce, you know, 30-fold, or 60-fold, or 100-fold. And it will surprise us. I'll give a few more examples because I think I have a little more time. I'll tell the story about Martha and Milton Waring. Now, they were listening to the radio program. They lived just outside of the range of the radio program. And so what they would do is they would drive around in their yard listening to the radio just to try to get reception. This is the truth. And so they drive around, they have probably about an acre or so, and they would just drive around until they find a spot where they could get the reception, and they would listen. And they would call and question, because they knew that where they were going, they wouldn't ride. They come to find out that Milton had been taught the gospel many years prior, but he drifted out of service. He went back to what he was doing all along, but see, his conscience got him. He knew it wasn't right. But now as he tried to teach his wife rejecting it because she was immersed in her denomination. And so one night they call up and said they'd be interested in the Bible study. And so I said, well, I'm happy to drive on out there, about an hour away or so. So we drive out there. And they have a whole house full of people gathered there. And we preach the gospel. 2 hours preaching the gospel. And at the end, there were some naysayers. You know, the one that likes to take the seed out of the heart. Well, there was one there that the word of God could not be taken out of her heart. And it connected with her. And that hour of the night, she wanted to go and be baptized. And so Milton, he works at the hospital. He has to be to work somewhere around 5 a.m. in the morning. He leaves his house somewhere around 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. or 3:30 or something like that, very early. And here it is probably 10:30 or so, and we have to go an hour away for her to obey the gospel. And he drove her so that she could obey the gospel. Now, in the whole process of time that we're studying with her and with the husband, her son, sitting at the back of the room, off to the side, quiet. Doesn't say a word, quiet. And he's listening to the discussion, and he's looking. Every time there's a passage given, he's turning, and he's looking. He doesn't say a single thing. And about the time that mom's ready to go, he says, let's go. And she goes, what are you doing? He says, I got to be baptized. I got to obey the gospel. And he's baptized as well. Now, weeks after that, I would go up on Tuesdays or Thursdays, one of those days, I can't remember. And we would study week after week. And they would have the door open to their home. They would be inviting all their neighbors. And they would have a sign in their yard inviting neighbors to come in and study the Word of God. Every time I went, there was someone new to sow the seed to. And no matter who was there, if they had not heard the gospel, that's where I started. And they would be patient, and they would let me start with the gospel and just keep going with the gospel. They would put a sign in their yard, Bible study here, inviting folks from the community into their homes. There was one lady, and I did not think that she would even consider the gospel. This is where I got in God's way. Because she believed she was a preacher. She had been studying a long time. She had some status in the group that she was part of. And she made the Bible study sometimes tough and difficult. And I finally said to myself, well, I guess there's just nothing I'm going to be able to do here. Well, that was true then, and it was true at the very beginning. There was nothing I can do anyway. Because all the power is in the Word. But they continued to invite her, continued to open the door, and I continued to come down there. Continued to come. And when I had given up hope, all hope, he started studying with her, and she started studying with the lady. They kept studying. And then one day, she calls me up, and she wanted to have a study with her and her husband. We're still studying right now. My point is simply this. When I had written her off, the Word still was doing what God intended it to do.